Past wee while, we've been looking at the paragraph in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, which is entitled, in the New International Version, The Armour of God. We looked in some detail at the first verse, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then we came on to the next verse, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand. And we've spent three evenings on that, and we come now to the words, the devil's schemes. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And that is our rather difficult subject this evening, the devil's schemes. We pray together. Father God, as we touch on a subject this evening which is a most solemn one, we ask that the Spirit that we have been singing about just now may be very clearly with us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and if it wasn't for his person and work and his presence with us, and the assurance of his protection by your grace and love through the Saviour, then we would run 1,000 miles from this subject. But we thank you that we are safe in the shadow of the Lord. And so we ask that our certainty and surety in Christ may be very strong and evident for us all this evening as we think about the schemes of the devil. And all we ask is in the name of him who has conquered and is Lord of all. Amen. Well, obviously, we're on the threshold of a new year. Everyone seems agreed that 1992 was a most unhappy year in many ways for Her Majesty, for East Africa, for Pakistan, for Mexico, for John Major, for Norman Lamont, for Michael Heseltine, for the Bosnians, for Boris Yeltsin. He's really taken quite a few knocks, and of course for George Bush. For these and many others, it has been annus horribilis. If you and I were asked to try and analyse what went wrong, I suppose we could all have a stab at giving some reasons for the unhappiness and the suffering. We might highlight, for example, the ethnic hatred in Bosnia that has existed so long right across the Balkans. We might point to the media as being a thorn in the flesh and giving the royal family a very hard time. We might refer to the worldwide recession as being the root cause of Norman Lamont's problems and so on. But in all these suggestions, we really are only dealing with symptoms of the disease rather than the cause of the disease itself. Now, let me try and illustrate this by referring to someone who has pneumonia. Well, I know nothing about medicine, but I suspect that if you have pneumonia, you have a headache, you have a fever, you may well perspire, and you probably have some pain. So what does the person with pneumonia do? Well, he takes something to deal with the symptoms. He takes some aspirin or paracetamol to get rid of his headache and fever. But he's only dealing with the symptoms. The real cause, some kind of infection in the lungs, is not being tackled. And that infection could actually become worse while he alleviates the symptoms. Now that's what's happening all the time across the world with the problem of evil. Statesmen, politicians, economists, educationalists, philanthropists constantly deal with the symptoms and ignore the cause behind the evil. And here in Ephesians 6, our Bibles are telling us the real cause behind the troubles of this unhappy world. And the Bible pins the blame fairly and squarely for the unhappiness and the misery and the suffering on what Paul calls the devil's schemes. Now, the first point I want us to consider this evening is the fact of the devil. I remember in those far-off days when I played at being a soldier, being on an army exercise. We were defending, in inverted commas, a lonely derelict house against enemy attack. We were well armed with rifles and blanks and mortars and blank mortar shells which let off a lot of smoke and noise. This house stood in a lonely glen. There wasn't a soul about for miles. And it was a glorious day, and the 20 of us who were defending this house were sitting around in the sun, chatting, drinking coffee, and some were playing cards. But I was uneasy. I remember it so well. Twice, for no apparent reason, grouse had been disturbed in the heather about half a mile away. And just over to the left there, rooks in a clump of trees had been startled. I spoke to the sergeant who was in charge, and I expressed my misgivings, and he scanned the moors and the hills and the glen with his binoculars and smiled and said, "Take a look for yourself, sonny. There isn't a single rabbit out there, let alone a human being. We're okay." About half an hour later, we were suddenly attacked by a powerful force that had crept up on their bellies through the heather and, totally without our realizing it, had us completely surrounded. And within less than a minute, we were overrun. Our problem was that we were not aware of the enemy. Of course, that's a basic tactic of any enemy, to delay discovery of his presence until it's too late. And it's a tactic which the devil has used this century to great effect. He has inspired clever men to write books mocking and belittling and undermining the superstitious belief that there is a devil. These men have advanced the most convincing and logical arguments against his existence. And so, as people have come to deny the fact of the devil, he's been able to extend his influence. And so many have been unaware that he's been creeping up on them without them realizing it. Now, I can understand your average man and woman who is an unbeliever denying the existence of the devil. At least they are being consistent. They don't believe in any God. And not believing in any God, it's entirely consistent not to believe in any supernatural realm and therefore not to believe in the devil. That's quite logical. But what is completely illogical is to believe in God, but to deny the existence of Satan. Why is that illogical? Well, it's plain for anyone to see that this world is full of wickedness. We don't have to go to the rioting in India, or the complete disregard of starving children by the petty warlords in Somalia, or the atrocities in Bosnia. We only need to glance up the road to Belfast at the paramilitary activity there. Clearly, there is the most appalling wickedness all around us. A conflict raging between good and evil. Battalions are facing one another in a deadly onslaught. Then how can anyone say, "I believe in God"? Or as we stood up this morning in church and said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and not admit that ranged against the power of God is another formidable power, the power of evil? How can anyone say they believe in a spiritual realm and in today's world deny evil within that realm? The evolutionist had hoped that man was getting better and better and better. But the evidence says the opposite. Humankind is sinking lower and lower and lower. The belief that education, a higher standard of living, would get rid of evil is also proving to have been completely false. Many advocated that in the first part, three quarters of this century. There are more children today in the United Kingdom than in care than ever before. More marriages are breaking up. There's more unhappiness. There's drug addiction. Crime has been inexorably rising every single year without let up. For decades now, and all that with higher living standards and supposedly better education. For the Christian, the fact of the devil is inescapable. Our Bibles teach it. our Christian faith is based on the power of Satan and Christ's victory over Satan. Our Lord's own life is a story of grappling head on in confrontation with the devil. His betrayal and his death on the cross is attributable only to Satan. His teaching on sin and temptation, all these things state explicitly a spiritual realm with its own terrible lord and prince, who is called Satan. The fact of the devil. But secondly this evening, the schemes of the devil. The Apostle Paul has told us that we need to put on the full armor of God in order to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I understand that boxers who are about to take on some new opponent will spend hours watching videotapes of that opponent's boxing. And football teams watch replays of matches to come to terms with the style and the methods of the players who will be opposing them in their next contest. If you and I are going to come up against the devil's schemes, then we would be wise and advised to turn to our Bibles often to learn what to expect. For the scriptures are full of examples of the methods and the style of our deadly enemy, Satan. This evening, all we can do is mention just a handful of his devices. And what I want to do is to suggest three of his different methods and give you a few examples of each of the three. His scheme one is this, that he always chooses his time to attack us. His timing has to be observed. When we have been successful in something, then he may strike. Of course, there's a classic example of that. King David, he'd conquered his nation's enemies. He'd united the people. He'd built a new capital city. He'd restored peace to Israel. And everything was going well. And that was when Satan struck. And what a strike. He enticed David into adultery. And then into the murder of the man whose wife he had sinned with. It was unbelievable that this man chosen by God should sink so low. But you see, the devil chose his time so cunningly. He took David unawares, creeping up on him when he was relaxing at the height of his success. So when all is going well, beware. Satan may also strike just before or just after some significant service for the Lord. Again, there's a classic example of this. We had communion this morning, but think back to the very first communion service when the Lord instituted the Last Supper, which was designed for the whole of the church age to bring his children, his followers, into communion with his body and his blood. It was just after that institution of the Last Supper that he met head on with Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Gethsemane also came just before his death on Calvary, when he was to carry our sin. Just after and just before some great work for God is when Satan will strike. Now, maybe some of you are going to be involved directly in Faith Share. That means if you're going to be involved in Faith Share, that you are going to dare to enter territory held by Satan. To rob him, to plunder him, to persuade those who are on his side and strangers and foreigners to Christ to cross the line and to come into his kingdom and his family. Before you do that, and after you've done it, beware. Third time to watch out for is when you're weak and low and tired and ill. We have the classic example again of Elijah, who was tempted to commit the sin of suicide. And the devil caught him in that trap because he was exhausted and spent and burnt out. Now, you and I have to study the stories of these people who are recorded for us, which are recorded for us in the Bible, and we have to learn this pattern of timing, because there is a pattern which Satan uses again and again. So we need to get to know ourselves, and we need to recognize when we are likely to be attacked. John Bunyan, in his great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, has learned something of that pattern. And if you read the book carefully, you'll learn some valuable lessons about the timing. Scheme 2. Satan uses the most unlikely people in his evil schemes. Now, of course, he uses obvious people as well. If you keep bad company and insist on going out with a friend who is thoroughly bad and is having a bad influence on you, then you're a fool if you can't see that Satan is going to use someone like that. Or if you go to places where Christ is being cursed and where sin is being encouraged, there you will meet people who are obvious tools in Satan's attack on you. But quite apart from the obvious, the devil can use the most unlikely people as well. For example, he may use a good friend whom he manipulates to sidetrack you into sin. You remember the example of that in the Bible? Simon Peter. Peter was in the Lord's inner circle of three disciples who were specially close to him. What could be higher a privilege than that? And yet the point came when Simon physically took hold of the Lord and he said, "All this talk of the cross has to stop. You're not going to die on a cross." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So be alert and don't believe all that your friends may say, even good friends. They may be badly mistaken, even a friend. He may also use the most sensible people in all this world to try and thwart God's purposes. Do you know, it was a committee of the most sensible people in the land at the time who turned down William Carey and Gladys Aylward for missionary service. I know in my own life in the past God has laid burdens on my heart, and I have known more certainly than anything else that this was God's will. I've had a vision that God has given me, and the greatest barriers that have had to be overcome before the vision could be realized have been the most sensible and impressive people. They mean well, but they can unintentionally stand against God's will and become pawns in Satan's game. And he may use, and I'm almost afraid to say this, he may use those who stand in pulpits as preachers of God's word to fight his battles against God. We only have to open our Bibles to discover that this is the most common scheme he uses, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. The Gospels are the story of the early church. Who have stood against God's servants, opposing them, criticizing them, arresting them, even sentencing them to death? The awful answer is that it has been those who've had Bibles in their hands. Bibles in their hands, but only dealing with half the truth of the Bible. Bibles in their hands, but God's word not in their hearts. Bibles in their hands, but their own jealousy and ambition and pride controlling them. Satan can use the most unlikely people in his schemes. And then, scheme 3, some of the ingenious tricks the devil uses. Now, there are so many of these, and almost at random, I have jotted down here 3. There is what we might call the gradual approach scheme. That's taking it little by little. Now, of course, this is a perfectly good way of doing something. For example, if you want to teach a child to swim, and the child is frightened of the water, then you begin by letting him splash around just up to the ankles in the shallows. And then you encourage him to go a little bit deeper up to his knees and then up to the waist and so on. But that's also a method the devil uses. He gradually desensitizes us to what is wrong by introducing it very slowly, little by little. If he seized us by the scruff of the neck and threw us straight in at the deep end of sin, then we'd be horrified and we'd climb out. But when he works gradually, we scarcely notice what's happening. I've used before and apologize for using again the example of the frog. Used it 6 years ago. Drop a frog into boiling water, and the frog at once will leap out and save its life. But put the frog into cold water and then heat the water very gradually to boiling, and you'll kill the frog. He'll not notice the change, and he'll boil alive. And the gradual approach to sin is one of Satan's tricks. Just a little won't hurt. Just a little. And a little more. And a little more. Another method of his is to pretend to leave us and then quietly to slip back. We read this evening in Luke 11 of the house that was cleaned out. When the owner thought that the devil had gone, he cunningly came back because the house was empty. And you and I can resist the devil so that he leaves us, and then we can relax and be off our guard, and while we're unawares, back he comes unnoticed. And a third devastatingly successful method that he uses is to plant a critical spirit in some person. Now, there are so many examples of this, and we're studying in the mornings, have been studying Moses' life, and I've been reading a long way on, and we see that in Moses' life so distressingly. Someone stirred up to sow seeds of discontent. And then what bitterness and what sorrow come. Of course, criticism can be bad. The Holy Spirit can inspire godly criticism. We must realize that. But that is often Satan's method as well. And he can take something which can be good and he can use it for evil, and so he does with criticism. Criticism can be a cancer that is planted by the finger of Satan into someone's heart. These three divisions of the devil's schemes are only a sample. A book could be written on the subject. The Bible's full of examples of how the devil has tripped up good people, drawn them away from the Lord, and just played havoc with their lives. And that is why you and I have to put on the full armor of God. We must understand that we have a most subtle and resourceful and ingenious and clever enemy. Far more brilliant than we are. He'll outwit us every single time. We dare not ever be off our guard. The war is relentless. There is never a discharge in this war. However old we may be, you older folk don't think I'm speaking only to the young people. My godly parents at 86 and 89 still fight against the devil's schemes every day in their lives. So however old you may be, however young, the devil will use his tricks and his methods and his scheme against us. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And finally this evening, the purpose of the devil. Now we conclude by asking why. Why should the devil be so active with these schemes? Why should he choose his timing so carefully? Why should he choose to use the most unlikely people? And why should he employ so many mean, low tricks? What is he up to, and what are his aims? And we can answer this question in one word. The answer that the Bible gives is that Satan is the enemy. If you're interested in reading some ideas on the origin of evil and the origin of the devil, and I should say that the Bible is largely silent on this subject, if you're interested in trying to find out why he should be the enemy, I would recommend to you a series of children's books by C.S. Lewis, the Narnia books, which begin with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They're excellent, and throughout that whole series, right up to the last one, The Last Battle, Lewis investigates the problems of evil and the devil, and he expresses his answers, which are quite brilliant, in the simplest of language. But the short answer the Bible gives is the devil is the enemy. Now we break that down into three component parts. And the first is this, that he is first and foremost the enemy of God. Therefore his purpose is to blind this world to God's goodness, to God's holiness, and to God's love. And you only have to turn on your news or pick up your papers, and if you have any spiritual understanding at all, you will see that Satan has his battalions in action the world over, turning people away from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's God's enemy. But God has raised up an army against Satan and his forces, and God's army is his church. So it stands to reason, and this is what Ephesians 6 is all about, that Satan is the enemy of the church as well. He hates the church. He hates it because God loves it. He hates it because the church is God's answer to his own evil work. The church is God's army. You wouldn't think so sometimes, but the church is fighting back against the opposition. And so Satan's purpose is to disable and discredit and oppose the church. Now, we're talking all the time in materialistic terms. We have to, really. But what this amounts to is that Satan will try and cause scandal in the church. He will try and cause division in the church. He will try and rob the church of her message. He will convince sections of the church that he doesn't exist. All that we've been saying about his schemes he uses against the church of God to weaken her and nullify her in her efforts and her warfare against him. But there's a third sense in which Satan is an enemy. He is the enemy of every individual Christian, and his purpose is to try and rob us of our salvation. And he uses every device and ingenious method that he can to upset us, to knock us out, to confuse us, to take away from us our assurance that we belong to Christ. He'll dig back into your past, and he'll rake out all sins that you committed long ago, that have long since been forgiven and blotted out and forgotten by God. He'll go and he'll rake them out. And he'll bring them before you, and he'll torment you with them, and he'll try to tell you that you're still guilty and that you have not been forgiven. And he'll try to rob you of your peace. He aggravates the old nature which is in us. We've all still got the old nature, the sinful nature, and he stirs up wrong desires. They're there as dying embers because Christ has died for us and we have been washed and forgiven, but those dying embers of our nature are still there, and he comes, the devil, with his bellows, and he pumps his bellows and he stirs them up and reignites them and causes a terrible conflagration, and we lose our peace and we're tormented. And of course, most obvious of all, he tempts us, whether outright or whether by his gradual method. But in all of this, he is our enemy. A real enemy. An enemy who dared to confront the Lord Jesus even in his dying moments on the cross. It was the voice of Satan who said, "Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you're the Son of God. Prove your power. Come down from the cross. Abandon the cross, abandon the work of salvation, and then we'll believe in you." What a dastardly temptation in Christ's final moments. The enemy of God, the enemy of God's people and God's church, and the enemy of every single believer. And his purpose is the same in all he does, to fight against God, to fight against his church, and to fight against each Christian. And that is why the apostle calls on each one of us to arm ourselves against the devil's schemes. And as we have seen, the armor that we are given is the very armor that Christ himself used to defeat Satan. For cunning and powerful and clever though he is, Christ has overcome him. Truth around our waists, righteousness over our hearts, salvation for our heads, peace for our feet, God's word in our hands, faith upon our arms, and prayer on our lips. And we are safe. Never forget that. Satan is defeated. The lion is chained. Our Lord is stronger and greater. He is Lord. Only put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes.